as we speak. I thought I turned it on. All right, where were we? Yeah, pray for Julian and for Rachel, who's, and for Brackett, who is a bachelor. What do you call that? Home alone or Rob is like, well, that's scary. Okay, the futility of life, Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes, according to verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, was someone who called himself the preacher. The Hebrew word is koleth, which means a collector of sentences, a preacher, a public speaker, a philosopher, or someone, as someone has put it, a professor. And as you read through the book, we see that he kind of sounds like a professor as he lays out his arguments. The word Ecclesiastes, or the name Ecclesiastes, is the Greek form of that same word. And actually, the word Greek word for church is ekklesia, so they're kind of related. And so it's a speaker to an assembly. He has someone with a message. He also identifies himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And this and other references, for instance, in verse 16, I commune with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, seems to point to Solomon as being the author. And this has long been the belief of both conservative Jewish and Christian scholars that Solomon wrote this book. However, it has been recently been questioned, but I'm not going to get into all the arguments for and against Solomon writing this book, but there is no compelling argument to reject the fact that Solomon wrote the book, or the belief that he wrote the book. So we're just going to assume that to be so. The alternative is someone wrote it in his name, which wouldn't be very honest, would it? Unless it's just a literary device telling the story of Solomon from a first-person point of view. And we find that Ecclesiastes is, we can see a great contrast between Ecclesiastes and the book that we just studied, which was the book of, anybody? Philippians. I know someone was awake out there. But I wasn't sure for a minute. The book of Philippians, because in Philippians, we have Paul revealing his philosophy of life, which also should be the philosophy of life of all believers, that he has purpose and meaning for his life down here that even goes into eternity. Some important verses of Philippians were 1:20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ might be glorified or magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now those words are full of meaning, aren't they, and purpose. And then Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly also wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, or our body of humiliation, one that breaks down and falls apart, which is the one we live in, by the way, no matter how many vitamins you take. And I was just telling the story the other day about the lady that was 104, and she drinks 3 Dr. Peppers a day. And she says her doctors through the years have told her that's going to kill you. She says her doctors have all died and she's still around. So sometimes doctors are wise and sometimes we have to realize that our hands are in God's, or our lives are in God's hands. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, those are words of hope, aren't they? Those are words that encourage us and give us a reason to get up in the morning. And give meaning to life. But Solomon begins this book by declaring the conclusion of his investigation into the meaning of life, which he declares, verse 2, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, is all is vanity. Utter futility, all is futility. It's all empty. There is no meaning to life. It's all vanity. It's a vapor, a cloud, a mist. It's empty, worthless, and futile. And reading through these chapters, early chapters of Ecclesiastes, you wonder how they ever got in the Bible. Right? Because it's you see the other contrast between Ecclesiastes and, for instance, the book of Philippians or the gospel itself. It is the most quoted book of skeptics and atheists. They love this book. And they use Solomon's arguments that life is empty, futile, worthless, and the most meaning for life you can get is to maybe save a few whales and spotted owls and mantis. There's a great love for mantis, isn't there? And for timber wolves. Of all things. Why doesn't anybody try to save the cockroaches? I mean, they're creatures. Hello? Anyway, we could start an organization. Save the cockroaches. I mean, why do people hate cockroaches? It's not fair to the cockroaches to be so hated. Or mosquitoes in Minnesota. We should start a mosquito farms. We might run out of them. Anyway, blood banks for mosquitoes. Good idea. You know, many of the cults also use the book of Ecclesiastes to teach some of their apparent doctrines, such as soul sleep. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. That's pretty, that's fatalism, isn't it? That's just kind of empty and dreary. But there are many cults, actually, that teach that. That there is no consciousness after death. And that when the body dies, the soul dies or sleeps with it, and so on. In Ecclesiastes, some things are said that are partly true, some that are sometimes true, and some that are patently false. For instance, in verse 4, it says, one generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Now, is that true? Well, it's partially true. One generation comes and another comes after it. But does the earth abide forever? No, it doesn't. And then we have some things that are patently false. We just read one in Ecclesiastes 3. Everybody dies just like everybody, like an animal. Let's see, chapter 8, verse 8:15, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. There's nothing better that you could do than to eat, drink, and be merry. You think there are some people that have adopted that philosophy of life? Nothing better than that. I mean, most of the guys I worked in the mine, that was their philosophy. You drink and be merry. Tomorrow you might die. So we're going to have a high old time today because tomorrow will be too late. Then you die like a dog, you go to the dust, and that's the end of you. So why is this book in the Bible? What is up with that? Well, the key that unlocks this book, and you have to have this key if you're going to understand this book. If you don't have this key, you won't understand it, okay? And he uses it 29 times. The first time, chapter 1, verse 3. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Verse 9. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. In verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for wind. What Solomon is doing is he's trying to figure out the meaning of life under the sun. Another key phrase used 10 times, chapter 8, verse 16, for instance, where he says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and see business that is done on the sun, under the sun. Also in 116, I communed with my heart. This is used 10 times, my heart. And I saw, which is used 9 times, chapter 4, verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There they're both used together. So where is Solomon obtaining his information? How is he getting his information about the meaning of life? One is rationalization. I commune with my heart. He's trying to figure things out from his inner being, right? That's rationalism. And the other one is he uses observation or the scientific method to come to his conclusions. But what is he excluding? The wisdom of God, isn't he? Divine revelation. This book tells us the meaning of life, doesn't it? The author of life wrote this book. The creator. But Solomon's arguments come from his own thinking and from his own observation and from human observation. When somebody dies, they put them in the ground and that's the end of them. But we know from God that there's more to that story, isn't there? And that's what he's leaving out. Now he's building his argument at the end. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, he comes full circle to say, you know, this is empty, this is vain, this is worthless, and yet there's more to it. We're all going to come under judgment. And God has the answers. But what a picture it is of mankind today, always learning, as we're told in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We live in the information age, don't we? People are going here for knowledge, you got the internet, you got, you know, Wikipedia, you can figure out anything on the internet, can't you? You got answers for everything. I got a problem with my car, I go on the internet, figure it out. Someone's figured it out most of the time. But things that are important, the most important thing about our soul and our eternal destiny, those things people cannot figure out. Why do the scientists take out their telescope? They're always looking up there, you know, maybe the Hubble's going to find the meaning of life, the origin of life. What does the Hubble find? A bunch of information that confuses them. The more they look at the universe, the more confused they get. You know that? Because it doesn't make sense. All their theories have been thrown out. For instance, where did the moon come from? They had all kinds of theories about where the moon came from. It was part of the earth and got separated somehow, or it came from outer space somewhere. Showed up one day. So you had a mother-daughter planet and a sister planet and all these theories that when they found out they were all wrong, and they have no idea. Why are all the planets different? Some rotate this way, some rotate that way. Some have moons, some don't have moons. Some have rings, some don't have rings. It doesn't make any sense. Unless God one day decided, you know, I think I'm going to put this planet here and this planet there, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to invent gravity. They don't know what gravity is. They haven't figured that out either. In reality, they haven't figured out almost anything. They're still like little kids discovering things, but not really able to put it together. And so that's Ecclesiastes. That's the world today. The knowledge, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, we're told the world through wisdom did not know God. You don't arrive at God through human wisdom. Now you can look at the creation and say, you know, this thing was designed by somebody. John Newton had a mock solar system made. Isaac Newton, excuse me, the scientist, had a mock solar system made and very intricate and planets turning and so on. And someone says, who made that? And he said, nobody. Nobody made it. Oh, somebody made it. Someone made it for you. What are you talking about? He says, well, you don't believe the solar system was made by anybody. And this is a copy of what was made, what God made. Now, Solomon believed in God because 42 times in this book he mentions God. But he did not seek divine wisdom that comes from God. Paul spoke of this kind of attitude. If you keep your finger here, look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. See, the problem isn't that people don't know there's a God. It's that people don't want to know God. 1:18 says of Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Is truth being suppressed today? It absolutely is. A major college, any professor that teaches intelligent design is dismissed. Or isn't promoted. Why don't you let that get a foot in the door if science is looking at all the evidence? Why do you take out half the evidence to prove your theory? Because they're suppressing the truth. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. We have a God consciousness. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We have the evidence of creation. We have a inner God consciousness, which is why in Soviet Union they never could stamp out belief in God. Even though they taught that there was no God in their school system. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You notice that? They knew God, they did not glorify him. And became futile. Does that sound like Ecclesiastes? It's all futile. It's all empty. It's all for nothing. And of course, then you have the downward trend of society change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And many people today worship the creation, don't they? Isn't that what the whole environmental movement's about? We're trying to find a purpose in life, and the best purpose we can find is to worship what exists. God also gave them up to uncleanness, lust of their hearts, dishonored their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Solomon walked from light into darkness when he failed to seek answers from God. And when a person does that, it always results in the same vanity, emptiness, and futility. You have no purpose in life beyond the here and now. So you don't want to list, you don't want to think about anything beyond the here and now. The temporal pleasures of life. And so he states his thesis in verse 3. So go back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 3 says, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? He asks a rhetorical question expecting a negative answer. What profit has a man for his labor? And of course, he already gave his answer, vanity of vanity. It's all vanity. It's empty. If you have nothing to live for beyond the here and now, then it's all empty. Because when you die, it's all over. Visiting with Mr. Canary the other night, and he just turned 90 last week. We were watching one of the basketball games. And one team won on a last-second shot, I think it was. I can't remember who was playing, so that shows you how important it was. And they're all jumping up and down and cheering. And Mr. Canary goes, what does it matter? What does it matter? What difference does it make? And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter, does it? It's only the moment. For the moment, it matters. But as Solomon says here, if your life ends with death and that's the end, it's all futile. So he states that thesis, it's all empty, it's all vanity, and then he illustrates it. Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. What he's saying is that everything follows the same endless and futile cycle. One generation comes after the next generation, on and on and on. That's history, isn't it? Generation after generation after generation. And down the road, if this world continues on, In a few generations, no one's going to remember you. Will they? You remember your great-grandparents? You know their names? I didn't think so. Maybe you do. That's why people go to this genealogy.com or something. They're just trying to find out where they came from. See if they found, you know, find somebody in their line that was famous or did something worth talking about. Or infamous, I guess. The generations come and go. It's futile. Next, in verse 5, it says, the sun also rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. Every day it's the same old, same old. Why couldn't we have a little variation here once in a while? You know, maybe the sun not coming up in the morning. Now, why doesn't it go in the opposite direction for once? That'd be confusing, wouldn't it? But he's saying it's just the same thing over and over and over again. You know, tomorrow's Monday. We got another Monday to deal with. We just had that last week, Monday. You like Mondays? I like Mondays. I don't work on Mondays. Day off. The sun rising and setting. On and on. Verse 6. The wind goes toward the south, turns around to the north, and the wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. That's what the weatherman does every day. Talks about which way the wind's coming from. Well, yesterday it was from the north, today it's from the south. It goes on circuits. We know that, doesn't it? Don't we? You can look at a weather map and it has the wind's circuits, how it's going to flow. But it's always going somewhere. You know, out west, people commit suicide because of the wind. You know that? The blowing. Because it's not like here. Very seldom is there time when there's no wind out west. And it howls and it blows. It wears on people. And it just reminds them of the futility of life. It's empty. Verse 7. And the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers come, there they will return again. The water cycle. Job talked about that as well. You know, you don't know where the water was that you're drinking today. I mean, it's been around for a long time, hasn't it? Recycled. It's all recycled. So you should feel good about yourself. So no matter what water you drink, it's recycled. Pat yourself on the back. I'm saving the environment because I drank recycled water today. Right, Jeff? It's all recycled. But he says it's just futile. This cycle of life, it just goes round and round and round and round. And then he defends, he illustrates his thesis by these different things, and now he defends it. Verse 8, all things are full of labor, man cannot express it, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Man's desires are never satisfied. You know, when I was a kid, we had, we started out with two channels. 3 and 6, I think it was. And then channel 10 came. We were, woo! 4, 3 channels! And you could watch a ball game, you know, like once every week. And then they had Saturday night fights. Remember those? We used to have people come over to our house on Saturday night, watch fights, and one guy smoked a big cigar. The room was full of smoke, and, you know, Floyd Patterson and Ingemar Johansson were fighting for the world championship, and he's Sweden. He was for Ingemar. But anyway, you had three channels, and now what do you got? You got thousands. You know, you figure out the internet and everything. Is the eye ever filled with seeing? Is the ear ever filled with hearing? You wear the earbud things, or you got the headphones? You know, the people like their music. Hey, listen, they listen, they listen. Their ears are never filled with hearing. Not satisfying. Man's desires are never satisfied. There's nothing new. Verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said? See, this is new. It's already been in ancient times before us. Now you say, well, I've got a new iPhone or iPad, or, you know, these weren't around back in Solomon's day. This is just an upgrade from a clay tablet. That's all it is. That's all. It's the same old thing. It's a little more convenient than taking a chisel and a hammer and chiseling your messages to your girlfriend on rocks. It's really the same thing. People's hearts haven't changed. They're still just as greedy and conniving and so on as they've always been. The more things change, the more they are the same. Man is still driven, as John said, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. None of that has changed a bit, has it? The same issues, same problems. Jesus said the poor are always going to have with us. Do we still have the poor with us? Yeah, but I thought Lyndon Johnson came out with the Great Society. You know, he was going to solve all those problems. Are we still trying to solve that problem? How about the race problem? Have we solved that one yet? Nothing changes. One generation is forgotten. Verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those who will come by those who come after it. One generation is forgotten by the ones who follow. We learn from history that we learn nothing from history. Chamberlain promised peace in our time. He got off the boat or the plane or whatever he was on and said, we have peace. Made a pact with Hitler. Peace. Now we have our president who's trying to do the same with Iran. Both regimes bent on world domination. While Khomeini is denouncing the U.S. and saying that we need to be destroyed, we're told that we're making an agreement with them, and Kerry says, we're making great progress. I mean, that's great progress, boy. What does that all mean? 6 million Jews were killed by Hitler in the Holocaust. The same anti-Semitism is rampant today in the Middle East, in Europe, and in the U.S., by the way. Or major colleges, threatening 6 million Jews now living in Israel. The number of Jews killed in the Holocaust, the same number as in Israel today. And they want another Holocaust. Can you name the winner of the Super Bowl 5 years ago? What are the names of your great-grandparents? The presidents of the 20th century. People who we thought were very important are found to be very expendable and quickly forgotten. The greatest Hollywood stars, they die just like everybody else. Are they that important? They aren't, are they? He's making a pretty good case, isn't he? The futility of life. Like Mr. Canary said, what does it matter? What difference does it make? F.E. Meyer tells a story of the Prime Minister of France. His name was Cardinal Mazarin. This was back in the 1600s. Witnessed by a friend, he said, "I was walking in one of the apartments of the palace when I recognized the approach of the cardinal by the sound of his slippered feet, which he dragged one after another as a man suffering from a mortal malady. I concealed myself behind a tapestry and heard him say, as he looked at one picture and rare treasure after another, 'I must leave all these. I must leave all these.'" He was a great man. He was the prime minister of the minister of France. Lived in a palace. Had treasures. Guess what? When he died, it was just like everybody else. He said, "What did he leave behind?" He said, "Well, everything." He left everything behind. And the more we have, the more we have to leave behind. Jesus put it this way. Look over at Matthew 16. Let's go to Luke chapter 12, another reference to the same story, but it actually gives a story here. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12, 13. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Preacher or teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Nothing new under the sun, is there? There's a will, there's a relative. Verse 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sound familiar? This is what Solomon was going to say in Ecclesiastes. "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." In other words, doesn't have thoughts towards God or his relationship with God or for eternity. Keep hitting that thing. Maybe you heard the story about there was a poor man and a rich man that lived in the valley, and the word came, someone had a dream and said that they dreamed that the richest man in the valley was going to die. The rich man had no thoughts for God. He had He had everything he wanted. The poor man was an upright man who was godly but poor. And that night, the rich man couldn't sleep. You know, he tried to laugh off this man's dream and said, you know, I don't believe that stuff. But he laid awake all night thinking that he was going to die, perhaps. And he woke up, the sun came up like it always does, and he was fine. So he was sitting having breakfast, enjoying the time when he got word that this godly poor man had died. See, in actuality, he was the richest man in the valley, not the rich man. Jesus said in John 10, that the thief comes to steal and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's only one source of true wisdom, and that's the Lord himself. In fact, when Solomon wrote Proverbs chapter 1, what does he say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. You come to God if you want wisdom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember what Pilate said? What is truth? He didn't believe there was such a thing. He had the same attitude Solomon had. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. He offers to us a life of purpose, eternal riches, and a home in heaven. Something that goes beyond the here and now. You know, you ask yourself, what am I living for? What is my life truly about? Well, I get up in the morning, I pick up my lunch pail, I get in my car, I drive to work, I put in my 8 hours, I come home, I eat dinner, watch some TV, and go to bed, and the next day, it's the same exact thing. But don't you have any meaning beyond the lunch pail and the work and the paycheck and paying the bills? And that's futility, isn't it? Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Christ said, I come that you might have life. He wants to give it to us. A free gift. For by grace we're saved through faith, that not ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's a pretty good gift, isn't it? Salvation, eternal life. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You mean mansions and a mansion in heaven? God's provided for us a place to live for eternity with him. Read the end of Revelation. No sickness, no sorrow, no death, no crying. The former things have passed away. No more Ecclesiastes. No more futility. No more emptiness. Purpose. And that's what the Lord offers. And only through Christ can we get beyond the futility of human existence. And that's why he invites us to come. Come unto me, all ye who labor. And Solomon's going to talk a lot about labor, I think, through that book. It's all labor. I work and I work and I work, and what do I get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't call me because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. That's old Tennessee Ernie bless your pea picking hearts. That maybe you feel that way today. Well, if you trust Christ, he's going to give you a reason to live. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a plan for our life, purpose for our existence, more than just going to work, getting a paycheck, pay the bills, eat supper, and go to bed. A reason to live. Trust him today. And if you have trusted him, fulfill your purpose for being here. Live for him. Tell others about Jesus. So we got a track rack. We just filled out with tracks. Take some, hand them out. Say, I've found what life is really about. Ask your friends, what are you living for? What's your purpose for existence? Why do you breathe air? You'll find out they really don't know why they're here or where they're going. Share the truth with them.